Yeah, help takes all different forms. Every man needs a different type of helper. Every man needs a different type of wife. Every man needs a different type of helper. So, and every church member needs a different type of pastor. I go places and people say, you know, well, your pastor preaches pretty hard, pretty straightforward. And I said, well, if you went to church with the people I do, you'd know why. You'd know exactly why. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 21 this morning. I'm really glad to be here. I've heard of this meeting for a long time, never have come. But the Lord made it where we could come this year, and so I'm really glad to be here. I've seen a lot of y'all on my home turf, so it's good to see y'all's home turf. And I got to say, some of y'all are more comfortable at home than you are around us. I don't know why we make you nervous, but it's good to see y'all here. So in Luke chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 23, and we're going to read down to verse 36. The Bible says, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves," this is the text verse here. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm so grateful that you've called me into your ministry, and I pray that you would bless this morning. My desire is to serve you in whatever capacity you'd have me to do. And my desire is to reach people for Christ's sake and to be an edifier of your people. And so I pray that you bless your people this morning. Help us to see where we are in the times and where we are in your sight. We desire to have you bless us, and we know that you'll only do that when you're pleased with us. And so we ask that you'd help us to hear your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So this is a dual prophecy. He's talking about Jerusalem. The woe unto the women that give suck. They'll fall by the edge of the sword, led away captive into all nations. That's the fall of Jerusalem. That's the end of a dispensation. And then he goes on and he talks about the end of our age. And he talks about how men's hearts failing them for fear. We've got a lot of that. People taking their lives. People on all kinds of psychotropic drugs because they can't deal with life. People go to their cell phones for 100% distraction so they don't have to deal with the problems. Yep. Or they go to drinking, or they go to smoking pot or something like that. Right. And so, but men's hearts are failing them for fear. We're in those days. And also not just for what's going on, but the dread of what's coming. You hear about nuclear war all the time. And yep. Whenever Iran and Israel were really hot against each other, all your preachers are preaching prophecy. Yeah. Of course, then Trump stepped in and put an end to that, and they all quit preaching prophecy. But we don't know when the very end is, but we know that we're a lot closer now than we were when Jesus gave them this. Right. And he was warning them of the end times. Right. So here we are, we're at the end.
Yep.
And what Satan learned, because Satan learns, God doesn't learn anything, but Satan does.
Right.
And so what Satan learned was he cannot wipe out the church by force. He tried that at the very beginning, and they just scattered. He tried it with the Catholic Church through the Inquisition. Not just the Catholics. He branched them off.
Right.
He created the Lutherans.
Yep.
They also killed Baptists
yep.
and Jews and baptized babies. He got the Calvinists.
Yep.
He got the Presbyterians, the Church of England. All these were enemies of God. And he used every one of them to try to wipe out the church. And he couldn't do it. He cannot wipe. Satan cannot wipe out God's people. Never will. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, myself, and there is no greater foundation, will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've always been here. We didn't come out of any Reformation whatsoever. That a lot of Baptists where we live believe that we're a product of the Reformation. We're not. The church, Christ's church, never was connected to the Catholics or any of the daughters of the whore in any way. We have always been, we've always been a trail of blood. God's real people. We follow with the way Christ lived his ministry is the way the church has lived its ministry. Through much suffering and persecution. And so Satan, that's not going to work. At least not yet. He doesn't give up. And so what he has done, God predicted it. I doubt Satan even knew it. Satan didn't see this technology coming that we have today. He didn't see the distraction coming that we have today. But God knew it. And so in his wisdom, he said in verse 34, take heed to yourselves at this time when these things are happening, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. One lie that my wife and I have told ourselves for years that we finally realize is a lie, so we might as well quit telling ourselves this, is when things slow down. Well, one way for things to slow down is you got to stop having kids. So we've done that, we think. But we don't live in a time where you get to slow down. You don't. You don't. And your cell phone's not going to let you slow down. And the world's not going to let you slow down. And so what a lot of Christians, and I feel this myself, is a constant revving up and a constant distraction with everything possible. And of course, I've got to work, and so I do my secular work. But then you also have ministry, you try to be a witness to people. But then I've got my family, and I've got all different ages of children at home right now with all different needs. I've got my wife, she has needs, I have needs. There is church work to do, support my pastor, and whatever we've got going, I want to be available for that. There's also the educating of our kids. The list goes on and on and on and on. We've got a list our forefathers did not have. And this going to and fro throughout all the earth and knowledge being increased, like Daniel prophesied, we're in it right now. And what it has done away with to a large degree is meditation. People rarely meditate anymore. Your cell phone is not going to let you have a quiet moment if it's up to your phone. And I'm not against cell phones. I've got a phone. I used a cell phone to get here because I'm terribly directionally challenged. Yeah, big amen from over there. I use my cell phone to communicate with everybody. I use my cell phone to learn things about work. I mean, I use it all the time, just like everybody else. But it's never satisfied. It's like that fire that burns. It's like the grave that's never satisfied. It's like the eye and the ear are never satisfied with seeing and hearing. And your cell phone is never satisfied. And one thing that I've begun to notice in myself is a heightened stress level and a heightened anxiety level because there is no downtime. There's no stop. There's no rest. And I believe this verse of scripture right here addresses it. And I'm a young man. I'm 38 years old, full of energy, full of life. But I'm getting just stretched from end to end all the time. And I've got the Lord and His Spirit in me, so I can't just neglect my responsibilities and my duties. And then somebody else needs me over here, so I'm going to go help them over here. But you just get stretched thinner and thinner and thinner. And it's also very evident that the Lord is, He's not done working. We're still here. But His work is greatly diminished. And why is it? Why could He not do many great works in some cities where He traveled in His lifetime? It wasn't because of him. He went right next door to the next city and raised the dead and healed the sick and cast out demons. Why was it? Well, they didn't believe him. But it was because the people, that he was not doing many great works. Why did he send Israel into captivity? It wasn't his fault. It was their fault. Whenever God quits working with the people, it's not his fault. It's not because he just got tired like we get tired. And it's not because he went, oh, Didn't look at the divine clock. It's time to change dispensations. All right, I'm through with y'all for a little while. We got to have a little lull before the next one. That's not how the Lord works. People quit needing God, looking to God, thinking about Him, meditating on Him, and so He quits working. That's the way He has done. Jesus told more than one person as He walked this earth, if you have faith, Lord, if you could do anything, oh no. No, no, no. The problem's not with me. The problem's never been with God. The problem is always with men. And it's not that we are in sin and adultery and fornication, and although I think we're probably involved in more sin than we realize, we've been desensitized to it. Majorly desensitized to it. And as long as you've got that phone, and I'm not saying get rid of your phone, but I'm saying we do need to do something. As long as you've got that phone and you've got the news feed and you've got your information and YouTube, and as long as you are exposing your eyes and your ears to what that phone gives you, Satan's going to make sure to keep you desensitized.
Yes.
He is going to do it, and he has successfully done it.
Yes.
And you can just take, for instance, your outrage when you first encountered sodomy or when you first encountered transgender. The outrage, oh, it's just, is there anything worse? Well, probably, and we'll see it here soon.
Yeah.
They've always been saying, can it get worse? Well, yes, it can get worse.
Yes.
Matter of fact, right here he says it's going to get worse.
Right.
And so the problem that we have, one major problem we have is we are, I don't want to say unable to connect from our phones, but realistically it's not going to happen. And as long as we've got that with us, I'm not throwing mine in the trash, I need it for work.
Right.
But as long as we've got that with us and the constant distractions that it creates in our lives, we're going to be limited with the Lord. You know, the reason cities like Nineveh, the whole city would fast and pray, is to devote all their attention to the Lord.
Right.
That's the purpose of fasting and prayer, is to push everything else out and show the Lord with more than just words, Lord, I'm waiting on you. Well, when you cut off the food and you cut off the play, then you really can wait on the Lord. That's why people fasted. I think a lot of times, I think about my children, I think about people who go to our church, and they hear the gospel preached regularly, and they're living in fornication, and they're sitting on the pew at church, and they're unbothered. They're unbothered about their soul, they're unbothered about their sin, and it's not that we don't preach about it. They're totally unbothered. Like, I mean, they fit right in with the rest of us. And it bothers me. And what that, I think about the Lord coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And He said, this kind goeth forth by nothing but prayer and fasting.
Amen.
Prayer and fasting. And you can't be distracted with all the cares of life while you're praying and fasting.
Right.
So I want to look at this verse over here, 34. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. There is always a great increase in deception and distraction at the end of an age. At the end of Noah's age, it says that they married and were given in marriage. They bought and they sold. They just did all the things of life, and they were very busy about it. And they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. What about at the end of Jeremiah's time? Lots of deception. Lots of deception. We know there was one man of God preaching, Jeremiah. And he wasn't the only person who loved the Lord. But there weren't very many of them. But the false prophets were so abundant. And the deception was so abundant. And the people in Jerusalem really did believe the false prophets over the man of God. They really believed them. And they were deceived. That's the thing about deception. You don't know you're deceived. Otherwise, it's not deception. It's unbelief. It's willful rejection of the truth. And so, there's a warning to Christians here in verse 34. And it's to you and it's to me. And I believe it applies to God's cream of the crop, who are not involved in adultery and fornication and drunkenness and all that, but just distracted. Distracted to the point where God doesn't. And that doesn't mean we don't read our Bibles. And that doesn't mean we're going to church meetings. We're all here at this church meeting. But there's no time for the seed to germinate in the ground. He starts out and he says, your hearts be overcharged. Overcharged is the result. Overburdened. Your heart, your mind is over stressed, overstretched, overburdened. That is the consequence of what he works backwards in verse 34. And he says that what the condition you're in right now is you're overcharged, you're overstretched, you're overstressed, you're overexhausted. And it's because of, he says, your hearts are overcharged with surfeiting. That's the consequences of the distraction. The drunkenness is the distraction. And the cares of this life is what you and I have. And it's just cares of life. Cares of life are just the common problems, the natural problems that everybody has to deal with in life. It's work. Every man that's worth anything, every Christian man works. And you've got problems at work that you've got to deal with. You've got employees or employer that you've got to deal with. And if they're in your church, that multiplies the problems. You know, you have those problems to deal with. A man has to deal with that. And I come home sometimes and I'm still thinking about work. And my wife knows. I'll talk about this, she didn't listen to this radio station, this crazy woman that we're working for, this paranoid woman we're working for, and the multiplied problems that come every day, and the irritation it is, and the unnecessary stress that it is because of whoever we're working for. It's not just her. It's most people we work for. They are so just obsessed with their Pinterest idea. Is Pinterest the number one platform for looking at things you want now? As far as home stuff, I don't know. It was. I'm sure it's something different now. Logan's looking at me like, what's a Pinterest? Not something you should be on.
Right.
Wrong gender. But, you know, they're just so obsessed. And so if you do one little thing, you know, these people that watch too much HGTV,
yeah.
If that's still a thing, it is, right? They come in and because they saw a contractor sling a sledgehammer through a sheetrock wall, they think they know how to build a house.
Yeah.
And so they come in there and they inspect what I've got going on, don't have a clue what they're looking at,
yep.
And we do it right. Yep. We're going to do it better than anybody you know for a better price and more honest than anybody you know. That's why you hired us in the first place. And so they want to tell me how to, and it's just part of work. You just deal with it. But there's layer one. And then you add medical and health issues that people have. Every family has health issues. And I'm pretty sure there's more health issues now than there ever have been.
Yes.
There's more cases of cancer. There's more children that legitimately cannot read.
Right.
They can't do it. They're not lazy. They just can't do it.
Yep.
And so for you homeschool moms, that's another added layer.
Right.
You can't just shove an Abeka book in front of them and go, learn.
Right.
Sorry, can't read.
Right.
And you can't make me either. Really, it's not laziness. And when you look at a book of numbers and it goes like this,
right.
Sorry,
yep.
That's not imagined. And so you've got that, and you've got all the health problems that people have to deal with now.
Yep.
You've got not just educating your children; you have to train them in morals. You got to train them in ethics.
Yep.
You got to train them not to be insufferable around other people.
Yep.
That brother mentioned it the other day. Teach them to talk to people.
Yep.
That is a continuous, ongoing work in educating your children or your grandchildren. A lot of people are raising and educating their grandchildren. It's just cares of life. What about vehicle issues? I am in the middle of not a trilogy. It's whatever's the fourth movie in the series with these stupid vehicles that I drive. They're a constant problem. And you say, well, go buy a new one. If election was true, I'm elected to not have a something new, okay? If it was like the Calvinist thought. But I'm in the middle of a continuous saga of vehicle problems. Do I get to come home and sit in the recliner and kick my feet up and turn on the tube? No way. I mean, I don't want to.
Right.
But it's not even an option.
Right.
So, and you've got that. Issues with your house and your property. Somebody asked me, y'all done building your house? I'm still married. So no, I'll never be done. Oh, she's giving me the stink eye. You know how it is. We didn't finish. We're mostly done. But no, of course I'm not done. We'll never be done. You always got something to fix and update. Just cares of life. Responsibilities to your children.
Yep.
I can't just come home and ignore my children.
Right.
Their souls are too valuable.
Yes.
Am I tired? Yeah. You're 38. You don't get to be tired. Okay, well. I'm a millennial. We get tired. So I come home And sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm ready to go. What's the next task? But sometimes I'm like, I need to find a reason to go to Lowe's so I could just drive by myself and not, I don't need to go buy any tools. I got enough of them. Just something else for somebody else to break. The point I'm making is just cares of life. And I'm not done with the list yet because I'm really trying to bear down on this point that this is not sinful things. It's just distractions. I've got responsibilities to my children. I've got responsibilities to my parents. To do what I can to help take care of them. If you think I'm going to let some contractor crawl under my mama's house and charge her an outrageous, ungodly, covetous amount of money to fix her foundation, you're wrong. I can't do that. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And so I go up there. Well, there's a whole day gone. And I'm trying to honor her. I've got responsibilities to my friends. You know why? Because I do what I do for a living. And whatever your specialty is, whatever you excel in, whatever God has given you or developed in you, that's your responsibility to everybody you know, to help them. Not to become a slave where you can't tell anybody no, but that's your responsibility. Our Lord is our example. And whenever he got alone, it was to pray. And then it was to pray so that he could have what he needed to go continue to serve. Responsibilities to our children, parents, friends, community. You have a responsibility to your community, your employer or your employees, your coworkers. Then there's news. And I'm going to use the phrase, no news is good news, because all news is bad. Technological problems. I'm currently endeavoring to teach a robotics class. I know nothing about it. And half the class time, it's a 2-hour class every week, and it's because I want to be involved in educating my children. I don't want some ungodly atheist or some Calvinist or some Methodist or somebody else. And my job makes it available for me. I'm not saying if you don't do it the way I do it, you're wrong before God. No, this is just where I am in life. And so I put myself in there to have an influence, not on them, but I want to see who all is influencing my children. Who are their peers? Because we live in a community. And so I've got technological problems. You have your own personal health to worry about, not just the health of everybody else around you. Homemaking, what a job. What a calling. Breadwinning, what a job. What a calling. And then if you're lucky, you have hobbies and personal pleasure. And it's a continual. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is simply cares of life. This is not just what Christians deal with. This is what everybody deals with. It's what you do with it that creates the difference. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. The Bible says, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth, and that carefulness is anxiety. I don't want you to be anxious. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. I guess Paul knew what he was talking about. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And he doesn't say that's sinful. He just says, you married a wife? You're not living in a shack, buddy. And she's going to need a new dress. And she's gonna have some things that she needs and that she wants. And if you love her, you'll provide them for her.
Amen.
Not be this old stingy
Amen.
Man who buys everything for yourself and your friends, but not for her. That's not.
Amen.
He said, you married her, you take care of her. Love her with the love of Christ. And then it says, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both body and spirit. But she that is married care for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Cares of life. It's just cares of life. It's just busyness, and we all have it. And as people's societies expanded from being born, raised, and dying in the same hometown and never traveling any further than 20 miles, which is what I've heard in the days of old, was a lot of people's existence. You grew up, you married, and you died in the same place. And you rarely ever traveled outside of that, unless you were a circuit preacher or you had traveling salesman. We don't live in those days anymore. We are everywhere. And so as our circle expanded, our lives became just exponentially busier.
Yeah.
I was going to work the other day pulling a trailer, a 12-foot long, 6.5-foot wide trailer stacked from floor to ceiling with tools because I'm a carpenter. And I walked up on the front porch and thought, if I was a carpenter 100 years ago, I would have one little box with a hatchet, with a hammer, with a couple of these things. And I'd show up at work in the morning, and I'd hammer and chop and drill, and then I'd go home in the evening. That was it. And I'd have my sons there with me, teaching them the trade. And my wife may come bring us some food, or we may bring it up for the day, and then we go home, and we eat what I heard was cornbread and milk. And you're happy, and you're stress-free. We don't live in those days. And I know that's not all it was to it. I know it's not that simple. That's sepia tone. You know, it's not all it was to it.
Right.
But we are busy in a way today that nobody's ever been. On top of all of this, you have personal warfare and personal sanctification.
Yes.
And you have witnessing and serving God woven into every aspect of life.
Right.
Do I get to just go to work and work? Keep my mouth shut, put my head down? No. I've got a lost man I work with.
Right.
I witness to him.
Yep.
Do I get to just go home and keep my mouth shut? No. I've got children that don't know the Lord.
Right.
Children that do know the Lord.
Yep.
Got to try to train them and teach them to be aware of God's eye at all times and his care. Cares of life here in this passage has the idea of distraction. But not just distraction. Since I'm a good preacher, I looked up a Greek word. I looked up the English meaning of it. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word. But this cares of life here is this word solicitude. I love it when I find a word my wife doesn't know. She's wordy. I'm mathy. Solicitude. It's the state of being concerned or anxious over the possibility of anticipated misfortune and trouble. So when he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, that is, overburdened with surfeiting drunkenness and the cares of life, that is this, you're anxious about much. You're worried about what will happen in so many areas in life, and that's not trusting the Lord. So the cares of life is the cause, and it's what everybody has. But what most people turn to is drunkenness. Now, in church, you don't have drunkenness, at least not on the alcohol.
Nah.
But this drunkenness here has the idea of just distraction. You're just distracted. You have things in life that weigh you down, and so to get your mind off of it, you distract yourself.
Right.
Which is not the same as solving the problem. People live in distraction. You know, I've even seen here, we have the fellowship time back there. See, I was about to point there. I told you I was directionally challenged. We have the fellowship back here, and I see some young men on their phones, just they're sitting at tables with other people back here, just scrolling, going back and forth between some game app, some Facebook reels, their contact list. Totally distracted. You're not here. You can't. I'm sorry. I don't care how amazing you think you are. You're not here with us and the Lord and there on the internet as well. You can't do it. See, that is a lie. That is a lie that Satan has got us in, so many people in. Not in drunkenness, not drinking alcohol. Not looking at stuff you shouldn't look at on the internet. Although I believe covetousness is high. I believe what my pastor preached last night. Covetousness is super high, and we don't even recognize it as covetousness anymore. And that's what's got us, is distraction. No focus on anything for any longer than a soundbite's length. No attention longer than a Facebook reel, which is just a little short few-second video. That's where he's got us. He has got us totally, totally trapped in that. Because it's so easy to sit down in the evening, you shouldn't let your employees take their cell phone to the bathroom, because they're going to take 10 times longer than they have to. Leave it right here. You'll be out in no time. You'll go to panicking because you don't have it with you. People just, they keep it with them. And if there's ever a solitary moment, they pull it out and start flipping. And start, look, I'm just checking emails. I'm just checking the weather. The point is, it's constant distraction. It is, and as some people, that sounds absolutely silly. Well, you just need to learn to multitask better. I don't believe that's it. He says that we're going to be distracted.
Yep.
Drunkenness is never a cure for life's problems. Men that turn to alcohol, women that turn to alcohol, it doesn't ever solve anything. Take a little wine for thy often infirmity's sake. Really? You've ever known somebody with a upset stomach to drink a big bottle of some kind of alcohol or beer to make it better? That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about alcohol at all. Do a little, you're going to read a historic book, do some historic study. You don't drink alcohol to make yourself better. Well, Grandma used to keep a tonic. I know what she did. But she wasn't drinking bottles of moonshine to get her stomach fixed. You cook with vanilla, that's a little alcoholic tincture. You put a little bit in there for flavor, you're not drinking it to get drunk. Drunkenness is never, it doesn't fix health issues. Drunkenness doesn't heal relationships. It always destroys them. Drunkenness never creates solutions. Never. It only creates problems. At the very least, drunkenness puts off the solution. At the very worst, it makes it exponentially worse. Drunkenness, which is the most basic form of man's distraction and escape from his life, never creates one solution. It always creates problems. And what Satan has done is he's distilled alcohol further down into distractions. And now people are so disconnected from the Lord and totally connected to every little... people are like pigeons. You ever seen pigeons in a parking lot where they just look their head around? That's the way people's attention is now. I'd have been a little more extreme if I was home with the pigeon example, but I want y'all to take me a little seriously. But that's the way people are in their attention. Totally. And I notice it in me. Man, somebody's talking to me, and I figure I know where their sentence is going, and so I clock out and think about something else. That's not right. It's not good. But it's a result of the days that we live in, and it has to be fought. It's got to be resisted. Drunkenness is an escape. It's an avoidance of responsibility. And Christians are getting drunk on entertainment. Boy, we live in a totally entertainment-drunk world. And it takes so many different forms. But people feel like they have to be entertained every day, at lunch, on the way to work, on the way from work, at home, at the supper table, when they're eating at a restaurant, when they're laying in bed before they go to sleep, when they're on the toilet. We've got to be entertained at all times. That is where we are. And it's not right. It's not healthy. It's a distraction. But Christians are totally drunk on entertainment. I'm always disappointed when I hear a Christian talk about the Marvel movie series, how they like watching those superhero movies, which is bloodshed and it's demigods. It's the false gods of the land of Canaan. And they love it. And they can't wait for the next one to come out. Or whatever the... I'm familiar with the stuff when I was a teenager, The Matrix and The Lord of the Rings and then all the stuff that was popular then. I don't really know what's popular now. I work with a guy and I'm like, what's popular now? I'll ask him. Oh, this, you know, or that. It's really all of it now is a nostalgia-based entertainment industry where they're pulling on the pocketbooks of millennials and what was popular in the 90s and 80s and all that. But it's a huge, it's an entertainment industry. We are drunk on entertainment. And you know what? You know what a drunkard is? He's addicted to it. He can't do without it. And you can't do without it without withdrawals. When I fast from my phone, when I take a break, I've developed a phone reflex where I go to reach for it. Like the doctor used to hit you on the knee and it'd make your leg kick out. People have a phone reflex now. Where they go to reach for it and not even thinking about it. It's a moment of silence. I'm going to reach for my phone and it's a reflex. Not the reflex of, Lord, whatever. Lord, I've got this concern. I've got this person on my heart. Lord, there's a scripture I don't understand. Lord, I read in your word this morning and I don't know. Lord, I'm thinking about brother so-and-so and his work over there. We don't have that anymore. That's not a reflex. And maybe you do. I'm not going to just blanketly accuse everybody. But I know that the distraction has, the Lord sees it, and He sees His people not thinking about Him. He sees them going to their phones for distraction. So Christians are drunk on entertainment. Christians are drunk on information. Guilty before the Lord. 100% guilty before the Lord. Useless information. Who cares about a beluga whale's face? But you could tell me all about it. Who cares about the life cycle of a dwarf star? Well, they don't know. They just made a lot of that junk up. But who cares? But we got experts on it. Who cares about whatever, you name it, how they produce crayons? You know, it's just information, information. I see something, I want to know about it, I Google it. And we are drunk on information. It feeds us. We love it. I love information. Of course, for all you know, do you understand that 75% of the information on the internet now, of course, this is also information I was given. It may be false. But 75% of the information since the year 2020, when AI took a leap, we've had AI since for 50 years. We had it for a long time. Forms of artificial intelligence. But in 2022, at the end of the year, it took a huge leap. And everybody went, oh, AI. It's been here. It just took a big leap, and they're working on the next big one. And Satan's helping them to get it to the point where he's going to be able to use it as a very effective tool in his control of the world. That's ultimately where it is going. Here's a little fun fact for you. When they first started developing the internet, nobody was interested. So they put pornography on it. And 90% of the traffic on the internet was just for that. Don't tell me God put that in place. That is something Satan put in place. And God gave man the ability to take materials, raw materials of the earth, and make something out of them. And you can use it. We stream. We have our services. We stream them. We have a sermon audio page. But it is certainly a tool that is used for much more evil than for good. And I'm not saying don't use it. Just like I don't want to go back to hand driving nails. I like my nail gun. And I don't even like the kind with the hose. I like the battery powered ones. So, but what I'm saying is Christians are drunk on information. And they're also drunk on attention and self-glory. People post about themselves and their meals and their kids' accomplishments and their vacation plans and their grandkids. My grandkid learned to spin around, you know, isn't this amazing? And they just post all kinds of stuff. And it is elevation of me and my family and my children and my grandchildren and my everything that I'm connected to. We glory in ourselves. You say, well, that's not my motive. I'm not so sure that's not the motive. You may just not know it. A drunk says, I never intended to destroy my family. Okay, well, you did. You did, and you avoided the warnings that were there. A lot of men who know what they're talking about warned you, and you didn't take heed. Or the young woman who marries the lost boy against the warnings of her parents and ends up in a terrible relationship. Or the young man who marries a lost girl because she's pretty. Well, the Lord can save her. He can, but he may not. You don't know. And you warn people, and they go, well, I never intended for it to be this way. I know. But we have clear direction in God's Word that helps us avoid a lot of problems. And what you see God's men and women doing a lot of times in the Bible is not going out and getting busier. It's getting alone with the Lord. And in order to do that, you've got to cut some of the distraction out. Self-glory, my goodness. And so, working backwards in this verse, he says you have the cares of life, and so the way you deal with them is with drunkenness and distraction. And what it creates is surfeiting. I always thought the word surfeiting here meant serving, but it doesn't. It's a unique word. It's used one time here in the Bible. You'll find surfeiting in other places, but the word that surfeiting was translated from just appears one time in the Bible, and it literally means a headache, a seizure of pain as a result of drunkenness. And so he says, you have cares of life. Your solution for it is drunkenness and distraction, whatever form that takes. And what you're left with is surfeiting. Our lust for entertainment exposes us to things that we were saved from. We love to be entertained. But if you choose entertainment, you are going to be exposed to things that we preach against and we teach our children against. And that's one way Satan keeps you numb. That's one way we grieve the Holy Spirit continually. You say, well, I'm used to it. Okay, well, a lot of sinners are used to sin. A lot of Christians are used to sin. They were used to sin before the fall of Jerusalem and at the end of Noah's day, before the flood. But the Holy Spirit never gets used to sin. And he's always quenched, he's always grieved. So when I can listen to foul language, and when I can see nakedness, and when I can see murder and all this stuff, and it doesn't really bother me anymore, that doesn't mean that God's grown up and he understands the day we're living in.
Nope.
That means the Holy Spirit has withdrawn
right.
in my own heart and soul.
Right.
He has been quenched, like dumping water on a fire, and he's been grieved. You ever have people you're grieved around?
Yes.
You know you got to be around them because you're Christians. But man, you go, you're getting ready to get around them, and you go, oh my goodness, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
That's the way the Holy Spirit is for some of us, I'm pretty sure. Lord, help me, I got to deal with this person today. Our lust for entertainment exposes us, and it grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. Our search for information drowns out the Word of God and replaces it with reason. You can only have so much in your heart and in your mind. And our constant search for information, and I'm condemning myself in this message because I'm a glutton for information. I love it. But that doesn't mean it's good.
Right.
Don't even know if it's true.
Right.
But it drowns out the Word of God. I read my Bible in the morning, but I can't think about it during the day because I'm totally distracted with the information that I've absorbed on the way to work and that my coworkers have told me and what I've absorbed on the way home. And the Lord's word has no place. Or our insatiable appetite for approval replaces humility with pride. Why do you have to have everybody approve of you anyway?
Amen.
Who are you?
Amen.
You're nobody.
Right.
The Bible says, let every man esteem other better than themselves.
Amen.
But what we want is for all of our peers to esteem us highly.
Yep.
And that's the exact opposite. That's not what the Lord intended, and that's not who the Lord uses.
Right.
And so the consequence of all of that is we're overcharged and we're overburdened. And that day comes upon us unawares.
There you go.
Now, no Christian is going to be left when the Lord takes his people. So if he's not praying, if he's not saying, pray that you don't get left during the rapture, well, no Christian is going to be left when the Lord takes his people out of here. So what day is he referring to? The Bible has all different kinds of days in it. I believe that it's referring to the same day that came to Noah and the same day that came to Lot. Now you've got two men that we know are justified, and yet both of them got drunk, and while they were drunk, things happened that would not have happened if they had not been drunk. Now the Bible says that Noah became a husbandman and he kept a vineyard and he grew grapes, and we know the earth was changed. And I imagine that Noah was not anticipating his grape juice putrefying, turning into some kind of alcohol. I don't believe Noah got drunk on purpose for a minute. Noah was a godly man. He preached righteousness. He was not looking for an escape because the whole earth was different. Noah was a faithful man that served God. And while he was drunk in his tent and asleep, his son Ham went in there and did something to him. Because when Noah cursed Canaan, he said, because of what Ham has done to me. What did Ham do? I don't know. You could suspect. But it was pretty bad. Bad enough that Noah cursed Ham's entire lineage.
Right. Yeah, right.
That would not have happened if Noah was not drunk.
Right.
But see, Noah got drunk and he didn't know it. Mm-hmm. We're getting drunk and distracted and don't even know it.
Right.
And we don't know till after.
That's right.
Why did my... There is no salvation in a godly upbringing. You cannot save your children by raising them right.
Right.
Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a principle. That is not a promise. It is a principle. Just like if you handle your finances, the book of Proverbs is full of how to handle your finances. But that's not a promise of wealth. It's godly principles from a wise man who God poured wisdom into, okay? And so there's no salvation in raising your children godly. There's a huge advantage to it, though. But you can't guarantee salvation. Some preachers do, and they've got the evidence. All their kids are saved. Well, the day shall declare it.
Right.
We'll see. Their children also have about four professions each, and they're not sure about the one they're holding on to now. So,
yes,
Noah did not know this day was coming. It caught him unawares. Not the flood, the day that his son did this. It caught him unawares while he was drunk. Lot was intentionally drunken. And he presented an opportunity for his daughters to do some awful stuff as well. But he was intentionally drunk. And he wouldn't have done that. You know he wouldn't have done that because he knew them no more after that. He wouldn't have done that with his daughters if he had not been drunk. But they said, well, we've seen Daddy drunk plenty of times. We know he's out of his mind when he's drunk, so let's get him drunk and do what we want. And that's the way distractions are. That day, the day that there is a danger, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so what he does to a good, godly man that wants to serve the Lord is he says, hey, you got a responsibility over here. After all, you're a Christian. And you go, yes, I am a Christian. And so you take up this responsibility. And then you take up this one. And you take up this one. And you take up this one. And 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 you just become so overcharged. And then he says, man, you're working so hard. Take it easy. Just go, let the other men war for a little while. And you go, just stay at the palace. You've earned it. And you distracted. And so what I want to warn my brethren is I don't have a list of, okay, are you on these apps? Well, you better, here's your time limit. And you better limit yourself here and download one of these other apps that'll limit you on your phone time. I'm admonishing people to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And realize that we are distracted. Not we can be distracted. We are. That's the place we have to start from. And Lord, help me to see what it is. Because I feel it. As a matter of fact, sometimes I feel this. Just the other day, I was driving down the road. I don't even know where I was headed. But I just felt this cloud come over me and go, Jacob, you're so busy and so distracted. You know, a watchman on the tower is not distracted. All he's got to do is look out there. And scan the horizon and scan the trees and bushes for an enemy. That's all he's got to do.
Right.
And you've got the watchman on the tower so the workmen can be down in the city working.
Right.
But we get so distracted being the workmen that we forget to be the watchman.
Right.
And my children are growing up fast. And my brothers and sisters, their children are growing up in the work of the Lord. Their children are growing up. And there's all kinds of problems that are just racing toward us.
Right.
And Satan's got, he's working in this family and that family and that family and that family, but people can't see it because they're too distracted. So my admonishment to my brothers and my sisters is to intentionally, before the Lord, cut out some of these things and ask the Lord to help us to not be so distracted that we can't, that he's not going to work. I want him to work. I'm tired of the Lord not working. Which means I'm tired of the way that I am serving him. And I want y'all to get tired of the way you're serving him too.
Amen.
So that he'll work. I hear these stories about how he used to work.
Yep.
And the brother said it last night. He's not done working. We're just too carnal.
Yep.
All right, brother. I think I've taken enough time. Thank you.
Yes, sir.